Now we move into chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now it seems that some mourning was probably in order, but there is a limit to how much mourning should be done for Saul. Saul had willingly and maliciously and voluntarily gone his own way. He had chosen his actions in spite of the fact that he had Samuel there to guide him. In spite of the fact that he knew quite well what God's will was, Saul had willingly chosen to go against God. And so there comes a time then for the mourning to cease. There comes a time for the mourning to have a limitation placed upon it. He's not to mourn indefinitely. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Once we've seen what God's will is, once we've seen that this is the way God intends for things to be, this is the way things must be due to sin and disobedience, then we have to accept that fact. We have to pick up and go on. We have to go on worshiping and serving God ourselves, and we cannot let this mourning hinder us from carrying out the will of God on our part. So he tells Samuel, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, now it's time to do something else. Now it's time to move on to other duties. So he tells Samuel what to do. Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he tells Samuel that he's going to get one of the sons of Jesse, Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he's going to use him for a king. I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel is to anoint him, so he tells him to fill thine horn with oil. It seemed that Saul was anointed with a small vial of oil. But this man, the son of Jesse, is going to be anointed with a horn of oil. It's going to be a fuller anointing, a more complete setting in of a king than Saul was. Saul was a man who was actually selected because of the whims and desires of the people. David now is going to be selected, the son of Jesse, as a man of God, as a man after God's own heart. Notice some of the things said about this in Psalm 89, beginning with the 20th verse. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So there are some of the statements he makes about David in the 89th Psalm. Again, we have this story reviewed for us in Acts 13, beginning with the 21st verse. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So we see then this little statement in Acts also gives us more information about this period that we're talking about here in 1 Samuel 16. So he says, to fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now here we're talking about David, and we're beginning now the story of David. David, one of the most illustrious figures in all the Bible, he makes as great a figure in the sacred story of the Old Testament as almost any of the other worthies found there. He is one that both with his sword and with his pen served the honor of God and the interest of Israel as much as any other did. And he also was an illustrious type of Christ. So as we begin this story of David, we're beginning a very important segment of history of the Israelite nation. And verse 2 now of chapter 16, Samuel has received the mind of God. God has explained to him that he wants him to go down to Bethlehem there to select the next king from among the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Now this is probably a reflection of the true depths to which Saul had degenerated. He now had become so corrupt and so cruel that Samuel was afraid for his very life, that if he did anything that would bring on Saul's displeasure, if he did anything that Saul would interpret as being against him, he'd put him to death. This is how desperate Saul was to keep his position as king. This is how corrupt Saul had become in his pursuit after fame and glory and honor and prestige at the expense of the service to God and the carrying out the will of God. And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So the Lord gave him another mission also, is to go down to Bethlehem and offer a sacrifice. "Take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord." And certainly, Samuel being a priest and a prophet and a judge, he could sacrifice any place God gave him direction to sacrifice. And so God instructed him to make a sacrifice there at Bethlehem. And this then would be the outward purpose for his going to Bethlehem to offer this sacrifice. But he would also have a private inward purpose, and that would be of anointing the next king. Verse 3, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do." So Jesse, probably being one of the more prominent men of Bethlehem, was to be called to the sacrifice. And of course, when Samuel came to a city like this to offer a sacrifice, usually the prominent people of the city were the ones who would certainly come and attend the sacrifice. They would not neglect nor slight one so great as Samuel who came into their city. It'd be sort of like if the governor or the president of the United States were to come and visit a community today, all the high people of the community would give attendance and would do their best to make his stay there pleasant and to reflect the interest of the community in him as a great person. So Jesse was to be called to the sacrifice, and then God says, "And I will show thee what thou shalt do." So when you get to that point, Samuel, I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to lead you in what you should do. So Samuel's not going to be left on his own to make a decision without some assistance from God. And so it is with us today when we're in a position where we have to make a decision. We do not know exactly what to do. God gives us instruction. We have it in His Word. We'll be led by Him some way or another. And if there is instruction in His Word, then it behooves us to study, to know, to ferret out what God's will would be for us in the matter. "So I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Now this person is going to be named specifically by God. He's not going to be selected by the people. He's not going to be selected out of due time when the people are demanding something that God does not want them to have. Here David's going to be selected by God. Verse 4, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake." So we see a wonderful obedience on the part of Samuel. Initially he was afraid for his very life, afraid of what Saul would do. But now we see that Samuel did that which the Lord spake. No greater statement could be made regarding anyone's obedience to God than to simply say that he did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. He went to the place that God directed him to go to, Bethlehem, a city that we're going to know more about as we study more of Bible history. This is the place, as you know, where our Savior was born, in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, hundreds of years before, we see the makings of this family coming into the kingship, coming into the authority having the rule over Israel that would be handed on down from generation to generation and finally fulfilled ultimately in the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Now the elders were trembled when he came. And we wonder on the surface, why would they tremble when Samuel came? There could be several reasons. First of all, it was unusual for Samuel to come here. And so they might have figured he must be bringing some kind of bad news. He must be bringing some kind of a rebuke or a correction upon us. They probably had sins that they didn't want to be aired in public or didn't want to have to face up to or be given account for. But they didn't know what he came for, so they were afraid that the very worst may have happened. Also, they could have been afraid that if Samuel come here and we entertain him, then Saul may disapprove of us. Saul may not like us for entertaining Samuel. They may also have feared that Samuel was coming here because he was having a rift with Saul and they were going to be caught in the middle. So they asked the question, "Comest thou peaceably? Are you coming in peace? Are you coming in war? Are you coming fleeing for your life? Are you coming with a great conflict between you and Saul, or a great conflict between you and us? Why are you coming? Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." We read about another troubling in this very same area when our Savior was born. In Matthew 2, beginning with the first verse, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So, at the announcement of the birth of our Savior, and at the time that he was an infant, and becoming known as King of the Jews, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled when they heard about it. So there was a troubling then, and there's a troubling in the days of Samuel when Samuel comes to anoint the first king. That would be of the tribe of Judah and of the family of Jesse. So Samuel said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." So he told him what his purpose was. "I've come to sacrifice." Now this was his outward purpose. He also had a private purpose, and that was to anoint David the king. And so he invited them to come to the sacrifice. "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So now we have the setting perfectly made. The sacrifice, a solemn occasion, and Jesse and his sons are going to be there. So Samuel will have the opportunity to do what God wants him to do in the way of anointing the next man who will be king. Verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So to Samuel's eyes, it looked like that this son of Jesse named Eliab was the one. He was the one that in Samuel's eyes looked to be the man most likely to be qualified to be king. But verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We remember very plainly what a good figure Saul made. Saul was in stature higher than anyone else, and he was fairer than anyone in the land so far as his physical appearance occurred. And of course, this is what man usually looks to. Man looks to the physical appearance. This is the thing that takes the eye of man, and this is what caught the eye of Samuel. This man, Eliab, had a good stature, evidently. And this is what Samuel was looking at when he said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed before him." But the Lord said that he doesn't look as man looks. He doesn't see as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That is, the Lord knows what is inside the man. He knows what kind of a mind the man has. He knows what kind of thoughts, what kind of morality, what kind of true material this person is made out of from an inside standpoint, not just outward appearance. And so we, again, have the lesson driven home to us that God doesn't look like man looks. God doesn't see like man sees. And so the decisions that man would make are not going to be the same decisions that God would make. And even Samuel, even though he was a prophet, whenever he stepped from beneath the prophetic influence, from the miraculous influence of God, he saw like another man, and he saw erroneously. He chose the wrong one. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. So the second son that came by, he hadn't chosen him either, and Samuel was aware of this. Now, they were probably reviewing these sons in private with just Jesse and Samuel being present. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. So he had seven sons in all to come before Samuel. Each one was reviewed. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now these were the sons that seemed to be most likely in the eyes of men, in the eyes of Jesse. He was the father of these boys. These seemed to be the ones most likely to be chosen to be king. But Samuel said, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Have all your children come? Are these all of your sons? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. So there was one other son that had not come, one that seemed so insignificant, one that seemed so unlikely in the eyes of man to be king, to be anointed by the Lord, that Jesse didn't even have him to come to the feast. He was still out in the fields, tending the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now Samuel thought this so important that he said, we will not eat till he comes. Here was a person who had not been invited to the feast, a young man who was thought to be so unimportant that he wasn't even included in the invitation to the feast. Yet now his presence becomes of such an important nature that Samuel says, we will not eat till he comes. When he comes, he is going to be the honored guest of this feast from which he had been previously excluded. So we will not sit down till he come hither. Now whether this is the actual feast of the sacrifice, or whether this was a common meal, is not real clear here, but it doesn't matter. And he sent and brought him in. So here we have the first appearance on the scene of David. And he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. So David enters the scene. He's just out of the fields tending the flocks. He is no doubt reflecting the influence of the sun upon his skin. This word ruddy, some interpret to mean red-headed, but he's described as being of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Here's the man. This is the man chosen by the Lord, and he was anointed on that occasion. Well, our time has expired. We're going to conclude at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.